Whoosh, 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 whoosh. The wipers swept the rivulets off to each side of the front windows. Soft sheets of rain ripple along the roof of the 43-passenger bus in a fresh, melodic cadence. Both harmonize with the 350 cubic inch bass section under the hood. Occasionally, a muted voice. Some of the scouts may be sleeping, but most are just listening, thinking. The two headlights labor to pierce the cool darkness of the night. Only the faces of the driver and the front seat passengers may be seen, dimly lighted and outlined by the green control panel lights. All else is black. The Ventura Freeway is nearly deserted, as it should be at 3:30 a.m. Good time could be made in these conditions, in spite of the massive rainstorm spinning into California from Baja California. After 6 months of preparation, 19 scouts and scoutmasters are ready for their Trans-Sierra backpacking expedition. They are to be dropped at the trailhead that afternoon at Crescent Meadow in Sequoia National Park. In 10 days, they are to climb the Great Western Divide, drop into the Kern River Canyon, ascend the Great Eastern Divide to the top of Mount Whitney, then reappear 72 miles later on the east slope of the Sierras. They will remember this adventure the rest of their lives. They will not come back the same. They will have greatly strengthened their muscles and willpower. They will develop an unforgettable friendship and closeness with their teammates, forged in struggle and triumph, trust, confidence, respect for one another's capabilities and their differences. Yes, they will be cold. And yes, perhaps a breakfast will be shared more than once with an insistent black bear or two. They will see some of the pristine beauty and majesty of God's world, which is simply breathtaking and utterly humbling. They will conduct a scout's own worship service in a setting where a tiny rivulet, trickling only one drop at a time, under the ice and snow, is the beginning of what down below will become a great river. It is where tiny alpine flowers have blossoms no more than 1/8 of an inch in diameter. A massive Jeffrey pine, dead of age and fallen, shelters tiny new striplings stretching for sunlight. Life, death, and renewal, just as in the rest of God's universe. It's all here. If one's soul is not profoundly moved here in these experiences, well, one's soul is dead. They will not come back the same. And that's the whole idea, isn't it? A boy is becoming a man, physically, mentally, spiritually. Then, rolling into the west side of Woodland Hills, say, are these headlights dimming? Or am I just imagining things? No. Something's wrong. The wipers just shut down. Turning into the eastbound DeSoto off-ramp, the engine, too, cut off. Flickers, bearing flashlights, discover the two fan belts missing and an exhausted battery. 4 a.m., Friday, the 19th of August, 1983. Howard Summers Towing Service, Dan here. I'm sorry, but we just don't have a truck available capable of towing a 43-passenger bus. Besides, I don't know of any garage in the valley likely to have a matched set of fan belts for it at this hour. But what did you say you were carrying? Scouts? Yes, sir. Troop 716 from the Thousand Oaks United Methodist Church. Well, sit tight. I'll be right over. From then until 6 a.m., with light gradually breaking to the east, Big Dan Pillmeyer stood in the rain with the scout leaders attempting to diagnose the problem and get the great white ghost rolling. That spare fan belt under the seat, why don't you put it on? I think she'll run on just one instead of a matched pair. You'll find the tools you'll need in my right box. Now, if you'll get the cables you'll find under the rack and connect them to your battery, we'll get you started again. Your wiper blades appear to be burned out, but other than that, your go. You might be able to proceed slowly in the rain until you find a repair garage open somewhere up the road. She's purring again and charging. We're indebted, Dan. Now, what do we owe you, sir? Nothing, Charles. What? 2 hours out here in the rain in the middle of the night when nobody else would come? And no service charge? Did you see me touch this bus? Did you see me handle a single tool? No, sir, I guess not. Then there's no charge for the work I didn't do. Now, don't you and your scouts still have a chance to complete your mission? I was a scout, too. God be with you. Well, we've lost a lot of time already. We have no windshield wipers, and the rain just won't let up. Let's try it. A nylon rope 30 feet long is pulled from a backpack. One end is threaded out the window on the right side and around to the front wiper blade. The other end went out the left window behind the driver to the other blade. The slack is taken up by a scoutmaster sitting immediately behind the driver. With both arms extended along the rope, the human wiper motor begins to pull. Right, left, right, left. Rhythmically, right, left, right, left, like a long-distance swimmer. 110 miles by means of this rig, nonstop to Bakersfield. Your turn, Joe, on three. Right, left, right, left. Nonstop to Bakersfield. Well, not quite. There will be one more stop. The kingdom, it's not about us. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom in his earthly ministry. In the King James translation of the Gospel of Matthew, it appears as the kingdom of heaven at least 32 times, and four times as the kingdom of God. Apparently, the two terms were synonymous. It appears only as the kingdom of God in the other Gospels. 14 times in Mark, 33 times in Luke, and twice in John. Jesus also implied how those living within the kingdom and helping to build, sustain, and expand the kingdom would conduct themselves. In his exchanges with the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus insisted, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." That is the greatest commandment, the first one. The second is like it. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. In his extended Sermon on the Mount, Jesus elaborated quite specifically the way those in the kingdom would behave. And thus we would recognize the kingdom when we saw it by the behavior of those who resided in the kingdom. Jesus' parables were so engaging, provocative, memorable to his listeners. You can tell by how many were remembered and recorded by his disciples long afterwards, often in more than one of the Gospels. They must have been discussed and reinterpreted endlessly. Did Jesus mean this or that or both? What those parables must have done then and seemingly ever since was to make his listeners think about those words and about the kingdom of God. Today's parable in Matthew that Dr. Maddox read to us can be interpreted in various ways, can't it? Is this parable about talents? A silver Greek talent was a weight worth $1,000. Or is it about a special set of skills? Or is it about business management? Or is it about fear? Fear of taking risk to serve God. Or maybe all of the above. Other than entrusting his property to his servants according to their respective abilities, what specific instructions did the master give to the servants? The servant who buried the treasure entrusted to him and thus saved it intact for the master, rather than risking it, may seem to get a harsh and unjustified treatment. I saved it. But perhaps it wasn't harsh if we see it within the context of all of the other parables and teachings of our Lord, who emphasized over and over again that we are called upon fearlessly to love and serve God by loving and serving others. Indeed, risking everything, if necessary, to do so. Risk it, but don't sit there. Trust God and not fear failure. In short, God didn't put us here just to sit tight and guard the house, but to live our lives in fearless service to God and to others, especially to the least among us. I think the great disciple Peter understood it this way. In 1 Peter we find, whatever gifts each of you may have received, use it in service to one another like good stewards, dispensing the grace of God in its varied forms. So it isn't failure that should concern us, but fear that would inhibit us from trusting and trying, from taking chances. The kingdom of God, then, is not about us, is it? In Mark, on the road to Jerusalem, James and John approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, would you do us a favor? Allow us to sit with you in your glory, one on your right hand and the other at your left." Now, when the other 10 disciples heard that, they were indignant with James and John, who sought special privilege. Jesus called them to him and said, "Now, you know among the Gentiles, the recognized rulers lord it over their subjects, and the great make their authority felt. But it shall not be so among you. Among you, whoever wants to be great must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be servant of all." Whoever wants to be first among you must be a servant. It's not about us and whether we get to sit on the right or the left side or the best seat in the house. It's about loving God and others, isn't it? Building the kingdom fearlessly. All of us. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. The rain continues steadily, but the manually operated windshield wipers are working well enough. It's your turn, Bob, on five. The 43-passenger bus, the Great White Ghost, labored steadily north up the I-5 grapevine toward Gorman Pass. It reached and slowly began to pass the disabled new Buick sedan on the shoulder. In spite of the rain and foggy windows, it was possible to see that, oh, boys, we're pulling over here. There is someone in that car. Inconvenient, yes. Rain and 250 miles still to go. It probably meant that the tents and bags would not be put down on the trail until late that night, in darkness, cold, and rain. But there was no choice. The eyes of the woman in the driver's seat made the decision. Need any help, ma'am? She scanned us through the crack at the top of the window. Bundled figures, all in scout uniforms, streamed from the bus back toward her car. A number were men, some fully bearded. Others were even bigger, 16 and 17-year-old boys. Her early teen daughter sat next to her in the front seat. Another daughter sat in the back seat. We really are scouts, ma'am. Troop 716 from Thousand Oaks United Methodist Church. May we give you a hand with that flat tire? Well, yes, if you can. I don't know a thing about changing a tire. This is my husband's new car, and I don't know if it even has a spare or tools. I'm supposed to meet my husband in Bakersfield. We had long since learned that our scout uniforms meant to those needing help that we could be trusted, like the highway patrol, the police, firemen, paramedics, that we would do what we could. We'd seen that reaction so many times, so many places, so many times. Trust. Well, ma'am, if you'll give us your trunk keys, we'll see what we can do. All right, ma'am. You're all set. Just keep the speed down on that bubble tire and have the repaired tire put back on as soon as you can. Yes, ma'am, you're quite welcome. Our pleasure. Okay, scouts, mount up. Let's roll. Mount Whitney, here we come. Every scout promises to do his duty to God and country and to help other people at all times for the rest of his life. Yes, to use his talents to serve causes greater than oneself, to be brave and not afraid to do what he believes is right, even if nobody agrees with him. Until his last breath. That's a ministry that builds and sustains the kingdom of God. Of course, the story isn't over. It's ongoing, isn't it? And we have no way of knowing how long or how great may be the impact of our ministries. But that's not the point. It's God's world and his will at work. With the talents entrusted to us, we just do the best we can, right? The kingdom of God, it's not about us. This congregation of the Lord's disciples, clergy and laity alike, understand that. This congregation fearlessly serves God and brothers and sisters in a multitude of ways, as individuals, as a body. The inimitable Garrison Keillor of the famed Prairie Home Companion radio program says this about Methodists. Right, Lisa? Methodists are the sort of people you can call upon when you're in deep distress. If you're dying, they will comfort you. If you're lonely, they'll talk to you. And if you're hungry, they'll give you tuna salad. They're also an equal opportunity talent machine in which all hands are welcome in building the kingdom, regardless of age, sex, color, talents. The strong and the not so strong, the affluent and the not so affluent. You've noticed, haven't you, that Jesus made no reference to requirements such as age, sex, race, when he talked about building the kingdom of God. Not one, except that we trust in God and we are committed in mind, heart, soul, and strength and talents toward that end. That we love others as we love God and self. Children, youth, women, men, clergy, and laity. You can't be too old to contribute. Or too young. Perhaps you read about Rachel Beckwith this summer. Rachel lived outside of Seattle and learned very early about giving. At age 5, she learned at school about an organization called Locks of Love, which uses hair donations to make wigs for children who have lost their own hair because of cancer or other diseases. Rachel then asked to have her long hair shorn off and sent to Locks of Love. She said she wanted to help the cancer kids, her mother reported. After the haircut, Rachel announced that she would grow her hair long again and donate it after a few years to Locks of Love. And that's what she did. Age 5. Then when she was 8, her church began raising money to build wells in Africa through an organization called Charity Water. Rachel was aghast when she learned that other children had no clean water. So she asked to skip having her 9th birthday party. In lieu of presents, she asked her friends to donate $9 each to Charity Water for water projects in Africa. Rachel's 9th birthday was June the 12th this year, 2011. She had set up a birthday page on Charity Water website with a target of raising $300. Rachel was only able to raise $220. Then, on July the 20th this year, Rachel's family car was hit by a truck in a 13-car highway pileup. Though the rest of her family was unhurt, she was critically injured. Church members and friends, seeking ways to show support, began donating on Rachel's birthday page to Charity Water. When it became clear that Rachel would never again regain consciousness, her family decided to remove life support. Her parents donated her hair a final time to Locks of Love. And they donated her organs to other children awaiting transplants. Contributions continued to pour in, however, often in $9 increments. As of August this year, more than $850,000 had been raised from around the world, including donations from Africans awed by a little American girl who cared about them and their continent. Age 9. Let the children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Doesn't it, Bill? It's just not about us, is it? The kingdom of God. But it is very much about how we use our talents to sustain and expand that kingdom to include everyone. All of us. All of us, as long as we live. Amen.